Let me just give you a few dates, and if you want to write this down, this will make you, I'm telling you, this will make this study of this book way more interesting and also make more sense to you. If you don't want to write it down, but you want to get it later, I'm happy to give it to you later. Listen to this one. The United Kingdom lasts 112 years, from 1043 BC to 931 BC. Catch that? 931 BC. In 931 BC, that's an important date. You're going to want to know this. In 931 BC, the kingdom divides. Israel divides in two. There's 12 tribes. 10 tribes go north. 2 tribes stay south. That happens in 931 BC. That's important. In the new kingdom of Israel, lasts for another 209 years, from 731 BC to 722 BC. Listen, even if you hate history, you're going to want to know this, I guarantee it, because in 722 BC, the northern kingdom is ripped out and taken to Assyria. Guess who by? The Assyrians. Even I can figure that out. In 722 BC, Assyrian captivity. And the kingdom of Judah continues on for several years, 136 years, from 722 BC to 586 BC. And in 586 BC, the final Babylonian thrust into Jerusalem area, and they take to Babylon the two tribes, Israel and Judah and Benjamin, excuse me. And then in 536 BC, the remnant returns. So here are the key dates. Just mark them in your front of your Bible. Mark them on the first part of Kings. 931 BC is when the kingdom divides, 10 and 2. 722 is when the Assyrians come and take the 10 northern tribes out of Israel. They're every tribe except for Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin are not called Israel at this time. They're called Judah. It's called Judah, but there's two tribes. And that southern kingdom that it's referred to is taken out by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And then a remnant returns in around 536 BC. So listen, here's where we are in the book. I gave you some dates because I just want you to know intellectually when this happened. But we are now at the point where Solomon has died. There are two people now who are fighting over the kingdom. Well, two groups of people, but the northern kingdom of 10 tribes is led by a guy named Jeroboam. He's not a relative of Solomon. He's just a servant of Solomon. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. But hang in with me. I promise you this has a point to it. But one of the sons of Solomon, who, by the way, listen to this. Is this fascinating? Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. Listen to this. But you only know the name of one of the kids. Rehoboam. And Rehoboam took over the southern kingdom of Israel, which was Judah and Benjamin. I guess I shouldn't say Israel, but you get what I'm saying, right? And now here's where we are, right in the 920 BC, and we get to chapter 12 of 1 Kings, okay? Chapter 12, if you have a Bible, follow along with me, and then we'll pray at chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Here it goes. See, and Rehoboam. And now, because you're going to write this down yourself, you go, oh, Rehoboam. Yeah, sure, the first king of Judah. I know that he reigned from 931 to 913 BC, because I wrote it right there. And it's going to help you. Okay, so now Rehoboam went to Shechem. See, the Bible's not wasting words here. Where is the central city of all Israel? What's the central city? Yell it. Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is about, listen to this, 40 miles to the south of Shechem. But Rehoboam's no dummy. Jeroboam's gathering favor in the north. So he goes up into the area of Ephraim in Shechem, and he tries to gain some popular support. You get it? So here you got the guy from the south going to the north. If you don't know the map, which is okay, you don't know the map, I'm telling you now, you wouldn't get that. But he's going north. Of course he's going north. He's trying to gain support. So Rehoboam goes to Shechem for all Israel. I should tell you this too. Shechem has a real rich history in the Bible. Abraham worshipped there in Genesis 12. Jacob builds altar, purchases land there, Genesis 33. Listen to the people I'm saying. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph is buried there, Joshua 24. And so, and I already told you, it's kind of the geographical nerve center of the 10 northern tribes. So he's going up there to gain some support. Verse 2, after he'd gone to Shechem to make him king, so it happened when Jeroboam, you're like, oh great, I look on my chart, okay, 931 to 910, Israel, he's the competing king, the son of Nebat heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. Now I want you to do something with me for those who weren't here last week. It's okay. We're going to go over it just real quick. Go back to verse 29 of chapter 11. A prophet tells Jeroboam, not Rehoboam, Jeroboam, the northern king, a prophet named Ahijah from Shiloh, verse 29, meets him clothed with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Verse 30, Ahijah took hold of the new garment, tore it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for the Lord says, behold, I'll tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David. Do you remember why he's saying this? 2 Samuel 7. You just hang in with me. I promise you I have a point. In 2 Samuel 7, God promised that there would be one on the throne of Israel from the line of David. Always. He made a covenant with them. And so God's orchestrating according to his word and promise. Oh, you can have 10 tribes there, Jeroboam, in the north, but I got to save a remnant, Judah and Benjamin, for the southern portion, because I made a promise, is what he's saying. 2 Samuel 7, I made an everlasting covenant. He can't break the covenant. You get it? Okay, and then I want you to see this, though, that we forget about Jeroboam. Move on down with me in that chapter. Verse 35. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. In other words, I'm going to give you the northern 10 tribes, God says through the prophet. And to his son, I will give one tribe. We talked about that. He actually gives two. But you can read or listen to the tape for what that explanation. That my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. Listen to this. So, verse 37. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Here's the part I want you to know. To Jeroboam in the north. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. He says, to the northern king. We forget that sometimes. But I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Of course, not forever. There's a 2 Samuel 7 eternal covenant. Okay, now, go back to chapter 12. And I'm serious. I seriously have a practical, everyday point for you. Forget the history here in a minute. Okay, but you got to know it in order to understand it. Okay, so now he's fled from the presence of Solomon. We read it in chapter verse 2. The reason is, so that they sent and called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, north speaks to south, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and he will serve you. Go back with me to chapter 5. Am I killing you yet? This is going to make so much sense when we get through this. Go back to chapter 5. What in the world are they talking about? What is happening here? If you'll recall, in chapter 5, starting in verse 13, listen to this. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel. And the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon. Lebanon's the country north of Israel. He sent them up to Lebanon, 10,000 men in shifts, and they were 1 month. Can you imagine having to go up there and leave your family? You were up there 1 month and 2 months at home, and Adoniram was in the charge of the labor force, and Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in his work. And guess who didn't go? The tribe of Judah in the southern. So what I'm trying to say to you is, listen to this, the people of the north and the people of the south started back in chapter 5 and even before that having roots of bitterness pop up in their hearts because they were made to do something that they didn't want to do. Are you catching it? And to go to the north, can you imagine having to go up north and you're walking up there and you're like, I'm leaving my family? Why aren't these northern people doing anything? I mean, what's the deal? And then also, why also doesn't he, you know, spoiled little Judah? How come he didn't have to go and I have to go? You get it? That's what's starting to happen here. All those sorts of feelings. You ever had feelings like that? Okay, so that's happening. And when we're reading back in chapter 12, they're referring to it. Jeroboam comes to them and said, your dad made a heavy yoke on us, man. And he made us do work up here just like, anyway. And he didn't really make Judah do it. And now, come on, what's going on? And so look in verse 5. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. Now here's the part I want you to pay attention to. Then, actually, I wanted you to pay attention before, but pay attention to this too. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So he goes to the elders. Now, how many times, you know these verses. In the Christian life, in Proverbs, Solomon wrote it himself. Three places in the Proverbs, he almost quotes the exact same language. He says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And so there is. Rehoboam's kind of doing the right thing right here. He's going to get some advice from people who are older. It doesn't even have to be chronologically older, but more mature in the faith. And maybe they are chronologically older because we know from a different book, Rehoboam's only 42 years old right here. Okay? So he's going to the elders. That's a good thing, right? He goes to the elders, multitude of counsel, and he says, now, how do you advise me to answer these people? These people come here and they're saying the yoke is really burdensome and your father put this on us and, you know, what's going on here? And so he goes to the elders, good thing. And he goes, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, listen, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now catch it. I want you to mark that in your Bible. If it's your Bible, I want you to mark it there. Because we can talk about God's sovereignty, and God is sovereign. But even in the sovereignty of God, we choose. And Rehoboam here is at a crossroads, folks. Watch. He's at a crossroads. He must choose. What must he choose? Well, watch this. Listen to this. Tomorrow morning, you have to choose in the Christian life. You don't even know sometimes whether what you're choosing. What are you talking about, Tim? But every morning, you're to choose. I'm going to tell you what here in a minute. Look at this. And by the way, if you choose right, if you choose according to the word of God, listen to this, you're fulfilling your purpose in life. Listen, there are people here tonight that don't know about finances. There are people here tonight that are perplexed by death. There are people here tonight that are perplexed by disease. There's people here tonight that are perplexed by relationships. There are people here tonight perplexed by their boss or the people they work for. There are people here tonight that don't know and understand or think or are confused about where God wants them to go. Am I right? We're pretty small little fellowship here. And the answer to all those questions is yes. Right? And if you'll get the difference here, guess what? You're going to be living for what God intended you to live for. Here we go. Ready? Hold on. So he says here, how do you advise me? And they say this beautiful thing. I mean, you should memorize this. I should memorize this. You'll be a servant to these people and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them. Then they'll be your servants forever. But he rejected that advice, right? He rejected that advice. Can you believe it? Guess what that means, in other words. He chose. He was at a crossroads and he chose. He rejected that advice. And listen, I want you to see this. He rejected the advice even before he went to the second set of people who he was going to talk to. He had his mind made up. Like this one. The Bible says, yoke yourselves equally with somebody. And, you know, I could go through all of what that means. But here's what people do. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but she looks really nice. I know. She doesn't go to church, but she's so pretty and she's so wonderful, and I'm just sure, as great of an evangelist as I am, if I date her, she's going to be a Christian. And guess what? Girls say the same exact thing. When the Bible says, make sure you're equally yoked, make sure you're equally yoked, right? I'm just giving you an example. Don't make your mind up first. Don't make your mind up first. Let God tell you. Don't you tell God. Same with me. I don't want to tell God what to do. Okay, now catch this. So with a mind made up, he goes, he rejects the advice of the elders, so he goes to his buddies. That's what it says here. He goes to the men who he'd grown up with him, who stood before him, his buddies. I know somebody who'll tell me what I want to hear. The guys I used to party with. I can count on them to give me good advice. You getting it? That's what he says here. So he goes to the guys he grew up with. And he says, hey, man, what should we do here? These guys came and demanded all this thing. I mean, he's the northern king. I know he's got 10 tribes. What do you think we ought to do? And he said to them, what advice? And how should, listen, this is key. To the elders, he said, catch it. He goes, how do you advise me to answer these people? To the young guys who grew up with him, he says, how are we going to answer these? Did you catch it? He's already got his mind made up about what he's going to do and what path to travel. How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him and said, hey, this you should tell, speak to his people you've spoken to, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'm going to chastise you with scourges. It's pretty harsh. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. They came back as the king directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke be heavy, but I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges. So the king didn't listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Do me a favor before I go into this next thing. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that we would get what you're trying to tell us right here, and that would lodge right here by your grace and mercy, according to your Spirit, and that you'd give us the ability to go out and live like this. In Jesus' name, amen. What am I talking about? Why am I making such a big deal about it? Because see, you must choose. God is sovereign. God is sovereign and works out all things according to his good purpose and plans. I don't know if you caught this, but in verse 15 it says, "So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word." Somehow, some way, God is sovereign and man chose. Listen to how Spurgeon says this. Catch this. "Notice also, dear friends, that God is in events which are produced by the sin and the stupidity of men. This breaking up of the kingdom of Solomon into two parts was the result of Solomon's sin and Rehoboam's folly. Yet God was in it. This thing is from me, says the Lord. God had nothing to do with the sin or the folly, but in some way which we can never explain, in a mysterious way in which we are to believe without hesitation, God was in it all." I'll give you that quote if you want it after. Here's what I want you to see. This Rehoboam had to choose. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament or the New Testament, well, first of all, Old Testament is a picture and a type of a New Testament truth. Amen? And here, the Bible tells us that God gives his grace to the humble, but opposes, like the Heisman Trophy, stiff arm, the proud. God, did you see that? He gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. Can you feel Rehoboam's folly and sin and lack of humility here? Yeah, I'll go ask the old guys, but whatever they say, I'm going to my buddies, and what my buddies say, we're doing, because we grew up together, we partied, I know I can, they got my back, I got their back, right? Stupidity. There's safety in a multitude of counsel, but only if you're sincere enough to receive what God is trying to say through the people, not have a predetermined course, you get it? And here, listen, these older elders, the more mature guys, say the right thing. Not only the right thing, this is the whole purpose of your life. The entire purpose of your life. Learn it here and teach it to yourself and preach to yourself and ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit power to live this out. Listen, and then go teach it to the kids. You ready? Okay, if you don't believe me, turn with me, would you, to Matthew chapter 10. We just got through with this. And we could go several places in the Bible. But go to Matthew chapter 10. Hold on 1 minute. Hold on 1 second. I wrote down the wrong reference, but here it is. All of you know it. And I'll find it here in a minute. In fact, when I say it, one of you is going to find it. I know it's in chapter 10. It says, Matthew 10. In order to gain your life, guess what you must do with your life? What is it? In order to gain your life, you must lose it. It says it 4 times in the Gospels. It says it in Matthew 10. It says it in Matthew 16. It says it in Mark 8 and John 12. And it might say it in Luke 9 also. Listen to this. Find it in there for me. I've written down the wrong reference. There you go. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But he who, listen to this, here it comes. He who finds his life will lose it. Do you know we've been going through Ecclesiastes on Sundays? And do you know this? If you pursue happiness for the sake of happiness, you're going to be the most miserable person on earth. Let me say it again. If you pursue happiness for the sake of happiness, you're going to be the most miserable person on earth. Ecclesiastes, read it. But if you pursue a life of service, you have recognized that Jesus Christ has paid it all. God sent his son here, lived as a baby, lived perfectly righteous. Now we get his righteousness because he was up on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. We surrender our life to Christ. We're so thankful and grateful because now the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes to live in our life. And now the Bible says that you've counted the cost before you did that because you're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow him. And one of the things that you're going to do is you're going to lose your life. And if you'll lose your life, listen to this, it's the full purpose of your life. Are you catching that? In other words, you're to be a servant, but you must choose. And guess what? You're going to have to choose tomorrow too. And you're going to have to choose the next day too. And you're going to have to choose the next day. And what is a servant like? Do you get this? Here's what a servant's like in Jesus' economy. We read about it in the third chapter of James. I'm just going to be honest with you when I read it. When I read about the wisdom that's from God, when I read it, I almost get it stuck in my throat. You know why? Because my natural flesh is so resistant to it, like this. The wisdom from God is gentle. I ain't gentle. I'm bossy, okay? I like a certain way things done, and I don't mind telling people. I'm just being honest. And here's one that really gets me. Willing to yield. I don't like to yield. Here's what I like to do. I like to win. Left without the Lord in my life, I enjoy winning. I like winning arguments. I like winning in games. You name it, I like winning. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ was right. And he laid down his rights even to the point of death to be exalted in turn. Do you see it? And the Bible says, if you want real purpose and life and satisfaction, you'll lay down your life too. Gentle. Doesn't mean you can't tell people the truth. In fact, you should tell them the truth. In fact, because you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you will tell people the truth, but the Bible says, and I'm convinced, that there's a way to tell people the truth. And you don't have to always hit them while you're telling them the truth. Look here. Look what happens to a guy who doesn't speak with love and truth. He splits the kingdom. It took all those years to build this thing up. The Lord does it in peace and prosperity. And the Bible says this, he had an opportunity to be a servant, but he forsook that to be his own guy. I got to tell you, I'm just being honest with you. My fleshly nature, it resonates with response number two. I like response number two with no God in my life. I like it. But the Bible says, as Mike pointed out, since I couldn't find it, Jesus says this, he who does not take his cross and follow after me, this is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. When you lose yourself in Jesus and you're hidden in him, he gives grace to the humble. It takes humility to ask a Savior to come and save you. It takes humility. What's causing you not to be saved? I know what it is. You have pride in your life. Because I feel it, because I do too. Oh, but time out. Rabbit trail. Maybe you're having problems in your marriage. Why? Pride. Maybe you're having problems in your friendships. Why? Pride. Right? What is stopping you from being the peaceable one and willing to yield and being gentle like Jesus was for the greater good, you see? To be a servant. Here it says, just read it. It's so beautiful. Back in 1 Kings, if you go back there. In 1 Kings, it's so beautiful. In 12, why don't you, if you'll just be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. The Bible says this. Do you know this? Proverbs 1, verse 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How about this? Proverbs 25, 15. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded. If you're patient with people, even kings will be persuaded. How about this one? You probably want to turn here while you keep your finger in 1 Kings. Go to Ephesians 4. I always forget that this is in here, probably conveniently. Chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Listen to this. This is talking about when you take off the old man and put on the new man. You know what should mark the new man, new woman? You know what should mark us? Look at this. Therefore, you put away lying. You choose, you're going to cooperate with God and you're going to tell the truth. You think that's not very revelatory? Look how many times opportunities this week you'll have opportunities to lie. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Here it comes, ready? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Oh man, I'm in trouble. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Do you impart grace to your hearers? Do you impart grace to your kids? Do you impart grace to your coworkers? Do you impart grace to your boss? Do you impart grace to your enemies? It doesn't distinguish. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, or God in Christ, forgave you. How about this one? Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, let me put a bow on this. Yes, ma'am. Okay, you can do that. So, here's what I want you to know. Remember in Colossians 1, verse 16, Colossians 1. You okay, honey? Well, I'm going to be a while, so what do you got?
Well, I need a microphone.
Well, tell me what you're going to say first.
Well, I'll find Jenny from Go to the Church.
Mm-hmm.
She having is my heart surgery.
A what?
Surgery done.
Okay.
On her stomach. She went in the hospital Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
They found something in her stomach. She had warts like me.
Okay.
And we don't know It's like a work heart.
So we want to pray for her.
Yes.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
She was here today.
Yeah, and she have a work heart.
Okay.
And I know if there'll be cancer or not.
Okay, we'll pray for her after, okay?
Yes.
Sound good?
Yes.
Okay. No problem. We'll do that. Okay, so where were we? Here it was. Listen, here's the deal. And I want you to know this. And so Colossians 1:16 says you were made for God. Okay? Write that down. Colossians 1:16. Write it down. Just go there and tonight go there. You were made for God. In other words, it doesn't say this, but God wasn't made for you. You were made for God. And Jesus is the express image of God here on earth. And Jesus said this, the only way you're going to find real life, real satisfaction, it's not if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Are those people good? Sure, they can be. But they aren't going to give you ultimate satisfaction. It's not if you find a husband or a wife. Are they the good thing to do? Yes, but it's not ultimate satisfaction. The perfect job, will it do it? Nope. Entertainment? Nope. Travel? Nope. Money? Nope. The only way in which you're going to be totally fulfilled and satisfied is if you give your life up for Jesus Christ. That's what the guy from Ecclesiastes didn't know. Here we find it. And so every day, listen, why am I saying it to you? Because here we go. The divided kingdom's happening. God gives a graceful way for this southern king to follow him. He gets before the elders. He comes with a preconceived notion. If he would have just been humble and listened and received from the Lord when they said servant. No, he went with his buddies. He had made up his mind. We make up our minds. We're going to move forward without the Lord. That ain't giving up your life for him. And when we give our life up for him, even if we have to serve, not even if we have to serve, when we get to serve. In fact, on the night in which Jesus died, can you hardly believe it? I can't. I can't get through it. I just can't without getting choked up. It's because this is not my life before the Lord. I wouldn't have been thinking of washing my disciples' feet. I would have asked them to wash my feet. He's like, listen, I'm going to show you what I'm about. I'll wash your feet. Service, servant. He showed us, Philippians 2, the way in which to serve and to love. And he says here, I think through the Old Testament, you have every day, I'm going to give you opportunities. Even if you've chosen good in the past or bad in the past, I'm going to give you another opportunity to humble yourself and lose yourself in me. And thus fulfill your purpose in life. Are you catching it? Well, you know what we do? We get up and, you know, somebody ticks us off. First thing, you know, they didn't brush their teeth. They didn't put on the right socks. Your husband, you know, left the cap off the milk. That's me. Or whatever. And then we start down the path of response number two. And Jesus said, if you'll find your life, or if you'll lose your life, you're going to find real life. Then, listen, it's part of that is that we are people who have taken off the old man, have put on the new man. Listen, nothing corrupt will come out of here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How in the world does one get like that? Turn with me to Psalm 27. I'm not going to give away the store because we're going to teach on this on Saturday morning, but I want you to see something. Will you guys promise me when I read this, when we read this together, I'm going to promise you, you promise me that we would try to cooperate with God with this one verse. Here it is, verse 4, Psalm 27. First of all, I want you to see, it's one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, here it comes, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now see, what happens to me is, I'm like this. Yeah, yeah. Is anybody else like this? Yeah, yeah. I know the Lord's beautiful, but I need what? What do you mean he's beautiful? I don't see him right now. I don't see him. So where do I find his beauty? I find his beauty in his word. I find his beauty in his creation. I find his beauty in other believers. And here in 1 Kings 12, listen, I just found his beauty. This strength and beauty, this strength and beauty of the one who could have been the ultimate one who, you know, king and lorded over people, but wasn't. Listen, he was a servant on his knees on the night in which he was going to die, and he was killed for our transgressions and raised again unto new life. Look, 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 that's beautiful, sacrificial love. So I want you to see something. David here says, one thing I've desired. I've become a one-person guy, or one-thought guy, David says. And David had a lot of bad stuff go on. David came to the conclusion, I just want to be a one-string guitar. I want to have one thought and one desire only. Listen to this, to keep finding the beauty of the Lord as I commune with him in his sanctuary. Are you catching it? Now I'm going to give you a litmus test. If I said to you, you can have one of two choices. Give up all your electronics for 1 week, or give up praying to the Lord for 1 week. Which one would you pick? Or which one could you do? And I know the answer already. And that's an indictment on the American church. Maybe I don't know the answer. I know the answer in my life. But what I'm saying here is, David was through all the trials, all the forgiveness, all the bad stuff, and all the good stuff, and here he was. He meditated on the Lord day and night. On his bed he cried. In the morning he cried. He thought about the Lord. He talked to the Lord. He communed with the Lord. And he came to the conclusion that one thing that is to be his desire is to commune with the Lord in the house of God. Here we are. To find his beauty. And we have just seen in 1 Kings 12 part of his beauty. Just a snippet of it. But oh, how beautiful it is. He's the amazing servant. And when he comes to live in your life and has forgiven your sins, guess what you'll be? You'll be a servant who serves with abandon, even when people treat you like a servant. And here it comes, and you'll still speak sweet. Because you're a servant. You're going to speak sweet. Are you catching it? And the only way you do that is by hanging out with the Lord. Okay, turn with me back and we'll wrap it up. Well, we're in verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king didn't listen to him, the people answered the king saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now to see your own house, or now see to your own house, O David." In other words, listen to this. Because of this anger and this folly and this sin and this way in which people talked with each other and the way in which people held grudges, I don't know if you catch the significance of that, but the king now says, we'll have no share in David. Where did the Messiah come from? David. They were giving the whole thing away, and they didn't even know it. And they were speaking here like the Civil War type stuff, words of secession. We're seceding here, and we don't care. We're giving it all up. You do your thing, we'll do ours. They didn't realize how significant it was. Hold on. And it came, listen, Rehoboam could have said it to them. I'm convinced Rehoboam could have said it to them. Or he could have chosen option number one here. Sometimes when you have hard things to say to people, you can still say it truthfully, but you can say it nice. What is with us? Why do we think we have to kill people with our words when we have to tell them hard things? Here, it's just folly. And it just broke and severed a country and a people and a nation and families. And it was disastrous. And these people didn't even know what they were giving up. It's really catastrophic. So Israel departed to their tents, and Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. It became a national disgrace. In Isaiah 7, it mentions it as such. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. This isn't funny, but look, he sent the tax collector to go up there and to talk to them, who was in charge of Israel, who was in charge of the taxes, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. And therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem, and Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over Israel. And there was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only, and also Benjamin, by the way. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the son of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, and say, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." The Lord was in it. Are you catching it? Somehow, some way, in the midst of the chaos of the choices and the incredibly bad choices that the people made, God still got his purposes and plans done and contained and kept the line of David through the tribes that he needed to keep them through, and he would get his purposes done. In verse 24, thus says the Lord, you're not going to go a fight again. Therefore they obeyed and turned back according to the word of the Lord. You get it? You do make your own decisions, and yet God is sovereign and works them all out, taking into account even our bad choices. Are you catching it? Well, listen, here's what I want you to know tonight. And then we'll pray for Sandy, okay? Here's what I want you to know tonight. You got an opportunity here. You're going to go. There might be even people in here you're not fine with. Maybe there aren't in here, but if they're not here, they're certainly at home. And there's certainly somebody you're at odds with. And you could choose one of two things to do here now. You could go out there and give them HE double toothpicks. Or you could ask God for the grace and the power and the resource to again get on your knees and wash their feet. To be a servant. To love people the way Jesus loved people. Like, listen, you know, Jesus didn't keep numbers, like treat people as cattle, numbers. He really was sincerely interested in people and loved them and served them. And then, listen, that's when people will listen to you. Even when they've, butted heads with you, but when they see that you love them through servant leadership or servanthood, guess what? You have an opening now to heal factions or fractures in people's relationships. You have an opening. The Lord will grant you an opening, I think. And you have the ability to speak into people's lives when previously you didn't. But you need to humble yourself and receive what the Lord has for you, right? The beauty of the Lord is in his serving. There's something so great about serving. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? That's what Jesus tells us. And so as we go out here tonight, I'm going to pray for us together, starting with me. I'm going to pray for Sandy and the blood clots. And I'm going to pray that each one of us would recognize and understand what it is our purpose here is in life. Where we're going to find fulfillment and peace and strength is when we're living for Him and not for ourselves. It's the only way. Let's pray. So, Lord, I pray you'd humble us and get us to the place where we could say, Lord, have your way in us, not our will, but thy will be done in all things because you work them out for good, because we love you and walk according to your purposes. Lord, have your way in us here this evening. If there's anybody here that's holding a grudge or needs to ask for forgiveness or need to make things right, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to them now and go and do that by your power and your might and your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, and we pray.